Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you yet for a time that we have to share in your word, to partake of what you have for us. We pray, Father, for light, and we pray to see you for in the name of Jesus. So we've been looking at your opinion of God beyond superstition. We have looked at the man Jonah. We have looked at Job. Maybe as a way of recap, we looked at Job chapter 1 verse 5. Job chapter 1 verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cast God in their hearts." And thus did Job continually. So we said, Job continually gave offerings on behalf of his children in fear that they had sinned and cast God in their feasts, because they had a feast every other day. Okay? So Job was having vigils. Now, you can have vigils, you can be committed to church, you can be committed in a local assembly, but never really know who God is. And a bit of conclusion we had about the man Job was that he was a self-righteous man. And many of us can live life as self-righteous men. Vigils are not bad. Commitment is not bad. But you can do all those things and never really know the God that you serve. Then in verse 21 he said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So, and really this is a contradicting statement, because we don't bless the Lord for taking away. Okay? So these were utterances in ignorance. And in chapter 42, verse 5, after a lot of stuff has been said, in verse 5 he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee." And we said that word hearing means to hear from a rumor, or to hear others speaking, or to hear a report, but not to have witnessed yourself. But you hear something and you take it up. Okay? And we said that in this day and age, we have men who are running from prophet to prophet. So you will hear that there is a man of God in this place, and you will run there. Then you hear the man of God is in this place, or the power of God is at work in Shwatule. You run to Shwatule. You hear now the power of God is in Mbarara. You run to Mbarara. And we can run after God like that. Hallelujah. I don't remember whether we looked at the man Elijah, but Elijah was, basically that is significant of Elijah, because he had a rushing wind and he rushed there, thinking that God was there. He had rumbling, he rushed there, the man Elijah, but yet God was in a still, small voice where he was. Now, God is always speaking. But we are always looking for God in other places. Yet God is always speaking to us in a still small voice. That still small voice is where you are. Hallelujah. And then that, in verse 5 again, "My eye sees thee." That word to see is coming from the Hebrew word ra, which we said is to behold or to pay attention or to receive revelation. So Job, at the end of his story, was now seeing God by revelation. He was no longer a rumor, and he regretted all the things that he had said. So for most of the life of Job, he never really knew who God was. And you can imagine that is the same God that he had been communicating to his children, both in speech but also in deed. And that's the God they also definitely came to know. And most of us have been trained like that, that as we were growing up, we always heard about God from our parents, from our neighbors, from our teachers, and even in church. And that's the God that we have maintained. Then in John chapter 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In the bosom there we said, that is, it talks about a closeness. Because bosom was like, this, you'd keep something in the bosom. That means it's close to your heart. And that's where Jesus is explaining God. Because that word declared him is coming from exegomai. We looked at this. And we said that that is God explaining himself. And we said Jesus came, yes, one, to save, but two, to explain who God is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable. Oh, this is the will of God, that all men be saved. So he came to save. But number two, that all men come to a knowledge of the truth, which we're saying is Jesus explaining who God is. And then we concluded and said, Christ is the meeting point between God and man. And he showed us the character of God. So until Christ came on the scene, men were worshipping God ignorantly or in shadows. And unfortunately, many of us are still worshipping God in that way. We are still worshipping God in shadows. So today we are going to pick it up from, okay, we just looked at, I think, Hebrews 10:5. Hebrews 10:5 said, wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. So, we looked at the contradicting act, because we're saying, so, these people were continually offering sacrifices to God. For what purpose? To appease his anger, or to be forgiven of sin. So, in effect, they had turned God into the jailer, or the one that held them in bondage. Yet God had been demonstrating that he was Savior. He delivered them out of Egypt. So in giving offering for sacrifices to God, then they are telling him that he's the one who is holding them what? In bondage of their sin. And that's the God that we have known. That's the God that we have made him to be. The one that was to save, we made him become the one that is oppressing. That thing, I'm still trying to get into terms with what that really means. And that was a quotation from Micah 6 and 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? The answer is no. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We said this was a syntax issue, and in effect he's saying, I shall give my firstborn for their transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of their souls. Okay?
And he shall show me, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires. To do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And we have seen this in the character of the man Jesus. We just looked at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. Then verily the first covenant had no ordinances, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And that's where we're going to pick it up from. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to do a bit of study in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9. Are we there? I don't want to leave anyone behind. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. So the worldly sanctuary there is talking of one that is made of earthly material. It could be taken down. Actually, the tabernacle had to be moved in many instances from place to place. And then, of course, in the recent IOW, we also learned of a story where the tabernacle was confiscated. Hallelujah. And of course, you know what happened to those that confiscated it. Hallelujah. So, the earthly or worldly sanctuary. Now, that sanctuary was also divided into two parts. The outer and inner part of the sanctuary. So, and that really goes away to signify the nature of Christ, both human and divine. So the outer sanctuary would signify the humanity of Christ. And that one we see was broken. Hallelujah. And then the divine. So people dwelt with Jesus while he was yet on earth. They were fed by Jesus. They were healed by Jesus. But many never knew him. As much as the people could not enter into the inner part of the sanctuary. So they would dwell with the tabernacle. The tabernacle was always in the center of the Israelites where they camped. Okay? And we see that happen in John chapter 1 verse 10. John tells us in the gospel. John chapter 1 verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. So these people used to move with the tabernacle, but they could never come into communion or to the understanding of who the God that was in that tabernacle really was. Then in chapter 14, verse 17. Yeah, John, book of John. John chapter 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. So the Spirit of truth was dwelling with the disciples, or was dwelling in the world. But they could not see him, because they did not know him. But you and I know him. Therefore, and that promise there, he shall be in you, came to fulfillment to the day that you believed. Hallelujah. We also saw the candlestick in Hebrews chapter 9.
I said we're doing a little study in the book of Hebrews. So the candlestick was also significant. That's in verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table. Okay? So the candlestick here, because in the tabernacle there were no windows, so you need to find your way around. So there was provision for a candlestick. But you and I know that it's difficult to read even under a candle. Okay? So there is light, but it is not sufficient light. So that also was to point out to the Jews, to convince the Jews of the darkness and the mysterious nature of that dispensation. They could not see clearly even when they entered the tabernacle. Hallelujah. So, and in contrast to that, the true light is in Christ. Because with the coming of Christ, we have now true light. And we can see clearly. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 9, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. In verse 9, that was the true light which lights every man when he comes into the world. So in Christ, we can see clearly. Hallelujah. Let's also read Hebrews 9:7-8. But into the second, when the high priest alone, once every year, not with blood, which he offered for himself, not without blood, sorry, which he offered for himself, and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So, because something has been done for years, doesn't mean that it's the will of God. Now, there are so many things that we do or have done repeatedly and have become tradition in the church. We just looked at the tradition of Holy Communion a few weeks ago. It's been done for centuries now. But that doesn't mean that it is the will of God. These people were offering sacrifices year in, year out, for centuries. It didn't make it the will of God. We baptize babies. It doesn't make it the will of God. Hallelujah. So year by year, he gave sacrifices. And then we see, he would not enter without blood, both for himself and also for the sins of the people. Then in verse 16, same book, chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 22, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. So, of course, we can take an example of people that write wills. Okay? So if I write a will today, I may most probably be biased. Okay? So I may say, for example, I'm leaving my estate to Brother Nathan. Because we are in good terms. But 2 months down later, Brother Nathan might offend me. What will I do? I'll go to the will and what? And change it. And say, that one, nothing. Give him nothing. Okay? So the one that is making the covenant, okay? It's easy to make or to say something. But to know that it has been said, the one that is making the covenant
must die. Then we know that now it is set in what? In stone, if you can say. Hallelujah. So do we now know why Christ had to die? Because he might have changed his mind if he could. Hallelujah. Huh? Hallelujah. Okay. So that's why he had to die. And that's why on the cross he says, it is finished. Because that one meant it was now sealed. Okay? And of course there is also another doctrine around the last prayer that Jesus makes in Gethsemane. Says, if it is your will, let this cup pass away from me. And it has been taught that maybe Jesus was beginning to what? To change his mind. Jesus had become afraid to die. Huh? But yet we see that his disciples, with the statue of Stephen, as he was being stoned, he was not in fear of death. Was he? The Bible says he was smiling because heaven had been opened for him. Actually, we see Paul also. Even the prophecy was made that the man putting on this belt will not return. Okay? All these people were expecting and willing to die for the Lord. How come we can think that our Lord, the captain of our salvation, was in fear of death? Huh? So it was really about something else. We look at that sometime in the future. Hallelujah. Then in verse 18, Hebrews chapter 9, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. We just looked again at the Lord's Supper. Does this phrase sound familiar? Huh? Does verse 20 sound familiar? This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. In Matthew 26 and 28, in looking at the Lord's body, we looked at this. He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hallelujah. So in the old covenant, Moses sprinkled blood to bring it to effect. Okay? Upon the people, upon the book of the law, and all the things. He sprinkled blood to bring it into effect. And we see Jesus do the same. Okay? So Jesus had to shed his blood to bring into effect the New Testament or the New Covenant. Hallelujah. Jesus was broken for you and I. And of course, in discerning his body, we said and explained that in discerning the Lord's body, those that have much will bring much. Huh? To share with those that are without. Because in the Lord's body, we are one. Okay? Do we remember that? So, in discerning his body now, Jesus will bring what he has. What is that? Life. In him was life. Okay? So he will bring life that we may partake of the life. For we who don't have life. In bringing us into
communion with him. So he will bring life and we come with death. Okay? Yes? And he will partake of death because of us. And we partake of life. Hallelujah. Does that sound amazing to you? It blows my mind. That we who are dead might be quickened. We might be made alive in that union. In the communion, we are made alive. Hallelujah. Made alive not to die again. And we brought death upon him, and a painful death did he endure. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, verse 6 and 9. John chapter 14, verse 6 and 9. 6 to 9. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. I argued with the preacher about this when I first heard it. That was Pastor Soto in the first seminar that I attended. Verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Tell us properly. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Remember, Philip is asking about who? The Father. Huh? He that has seen me has seen. Can you speak any more plainly? Huh? And how say you then, show us the Father? Philip, kaktomanyira. Okay, have you been so long with me? How dare you ask me, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Hallelujah. So Jesus is. So when you read in the book of Hebrews, Colossians, that even in John chapter 1, that nothing was made that was made without him. Don't find it contradicting. Huh? Because Jesus is the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't find Genesis troubling. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But where there is light, he will tell us, everything that was created was created by him and for him. Hallelujah. Beyond superstition, we are going to know who God is. Whether you want or you don't want, we are going to know who God is. In chapter 14, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the revelation of the church is to see God in Christ. That's really the purpose of the church. That's really the mandate of the church. In going to make disciples in the commission, you are to reveal God in Christ. Hallelujah. Because Jesus explains God, or God explains God. Then in chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. That and is not, we don't have a one true God and another one called Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. That word "and" is an explanation. Brother Nathan and a husband to Sharon. They are not two different people. We don't have Brother Nathan, and we don't have another one who is the husband of Sharon. Hallelujah. This is life eternal. Again, and that they may know. They are not two different things. Huh? Life eternal is to know the only true God. And that has been his desire from the beginning. We just talked about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It's the will of God that all men be saved. To be saved is to know God. Is to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because in Jesus Christ, God is no longer mysterious, but very clear. He's very clear. He's not mysterious. You can ask him a question, even a foolish one, and he will respond. You can even test him. They came testing him, tempting him, and he would respond. Hallelujah. God is not dreadful. God is not dreadful. His mercies, we read in Psalms, his mercies endure forever. And we say that word mercy means loving kindness. Hallelujah. But we have made him to be dreadful. And we explained last week and said, even to our own children, we have made God to be dreadful. In fact, most of us grew up knowing God will punish you. If you make noise in church, God will what? He will punish you. But yet it is the teacher who is giving what? The chiboko. Huh? Has God ever caned anyone? Who caned? So, who should we dread? If we are to dread, it should be the teachers. Huh? Hallelujah. Stop bullying your children. At least, don't bring God into the conversation. If he's to be brought into the conversation, it should be about his long suffering, his forgiveness. Because Romans told us that that's what brings men to repentance. The loving kindness of God brings men to repentance. A change of mind, a renewal of mind about who God is. Not saying, Kati, I will not sin again. Oh, I was doing this, I was smoking, now I've stopped smoking. That's not repentance. You've just stopped smoking. Hallelujah. Repentance is changing your mind to the Word of God or to the person of God that you have known. And to begin to see Him as He is. And we can clearly see Him in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So that is the goal that we teach. That's the goal that we preach. Don't say, this one doesn't need grace. He needs the wrath of God. So you say, man, you can die right now and go to hell. Repent. That is not God. Because I'll ask you, how come the devil is still alive? Hallelujah. Especially our street preachers have preached a vengeful God, a God of wrath with a hot temper. Huh? Hallelujah. God is merciful. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. Again, That's an explanation of the true. Already he had told us he is the way, the truth, and the life. So this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is God. Can it be more clear than that? This is the true God and eternal life. So every misconception in the Old Testament will be corrected in Christ. And there were so many misconceptions in the Old Testament. The characters of the Old Testament were not God's personal revelation. And God will work with the flaws of a man. So, the characters in the Old Testament were not perfect. Now, the degree to which we study them is the degree to which they speak about the Christ. Oh, that is the gist of what they speak about. And that's why what is most reliable in their ministry are the promises they gave about Christ. That's why the book of Psalms is so precious to us. Because it is full of promises about Christ. It is full of prophecies about Christ. Both his sufferings, but also his glory. And in his death, remember, we come into the communion or a union with that Christ. Therefore, whatever glory he has entered, we have entered with him. We looked a few weeks ago at reigning in Christ. Hallelujah. We are reigning. Hallelujah. That is the light. He brought the light. In John chapter 5 and verse 19. John chapter 5 verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, this also does the Son likewise. So again, we see the Father in the Son. Hallelujah. And what we see Jesus do is what the Father is doing. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the Father made manifest, or is the Father revealed. God became a man so that there will be no confusion to the person of God again. And therefore we concluded and said, if you miss Christ, you have missed God. And the Jews missed him. But as an example, because even so many Gentiles have missed him. And it is our purpose, it is our mandate to show him in Christ. Hallelujah. So you will find mass distortions about God in the scriptures, just as much as you will find clarification in Christ. So Christ clarifies the misconceptions or the distortions that occur in scriptures, prevalently in the Old Testament or in the scriptures, written scriptures then, or the old scriptures. Hallelujah. So that's why the Bible is called a book of progressive revelation. There's no contradiction. You just lack a certain understanding. But the Bible does not contradict itself. Okay? There are just some gray areas that need to be highlighted. You will not understand the book of Genesis without the Gospels and the Epistles. You will keep seeing a serpent. You will keep seeing a tree. Hallelujah. And there is sufficient evidence in the scriptures that Jesus is God. Of course, we have already looked at a number of them. But sometimes, as Christians, mostly we have a double image of God.
So you know that there is a God who is the Father, who is in heaven, and then there's another God called Jesus. And of course, also now we have another one. Okay, this one, sometimes we don't call him God, the Spirit. Even though in John chapter 4, he had told us that God is Spirit. But somehow, we always manage to forget that. And we know there is a God in heaven, mighty, whom you cannot look at. If you look at him, you will die. With gray beards, white beards, white. And then we have Jesus, who is humble, handsome, is meek. And of course we have the Holy Spirit, who is floating around. Floating around. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He will leave you. But the three are one and the same. Hallelujah. Now, the way you relate to those persons is very important. He has told you that I will be in you. Now, you can be waiting for that to happen. But he's already where? He's already in you. Hallelujah. So God is not a double image, but a singular fact about God, that fact is found in Christ. Because in Christ we see the three, if you will. Because while yet on earth, he says, have you not seen me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. But also he says, the Spirit of truth, who will tell you. But just above, he already told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's the truth, or he's the Spirit of truth. That one sounds better. Huh? Hallelujah. Jesus is God. In this teaching, I want you to get that in your coconut. Jesus is God. He's God the Father. He's God the Son. Okay, that one is okay. He's also God the Spirit. Hallelujah. But, let's continue. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhead there doesn't mean... Okay. Godhead means divinity or deity. But we have so many images about Godhead. I'll leave you with your images. I don't want you to confuse mine. Yeah? Godhead, you think that there are three people in a meeting? Yeah? No. It's talking about divinity or a deity. And bodily there, Godhead bodily, bodily there means is coming from a Greek word somatikos. Somatikos. SOUMATICOS. Somatikos. Which means personally. So he's the fullness of the divinity personally. Christ is God explaining God. Hallelujah. It's a first hand. It's a personal account of who that he is. So in Jesus, Job is corrected. Because natural disasters came upon his children. And then he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. We established that some time ago in some teaching. We said it was natural disasters and we looked at them. Lightning came. Okay? We see that in Mark chapter 4 verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. So the storm was not his work. His work was to calm the storm. Actually, this week, someone was sharing a video with me about a certain country. They had like a festival to worship Satan or to pit Satan against God. And they did all sorts of drama. Then 2 days later, God visited them. These are quotes. God visited them. Floods. People died. And of course, the Christians were saying, "Yay! Yay! Our God is powerful. Don't joke with God." How come you and I are still alive? Have we not cast God? Huh? Why are you still alive if God is powerful? You can defeat God? Come, you are alive. Hallelujah. That is not God. God is not in the storm. Neither is he in the earthquake that hit Turkey. Say, those are Muslims. God is dealing with the Muslims. Then when he comes to Africa, when he comes to Bududa, government at Uyambi. Huh? Beyond superstition, we know who God is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And when people fall sick, you say God is testing him. Hallelujah. But in sickness, the will of God is to heal. The only explanation from God regarding a sick person is be healed. Note that this one God is testing, this one God is doing this. No. The will of God when someone is sick is healing. Hallelujah. We can even see that in scripture, even a mere touch of his clothes brought healing. He's full of healing. And many of us need to correct that thought about God. Because we have missed the healing God. Hallelujah. And we have received and accepted oppression from the devil and said, God is testing me. God forbid. Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So in the Old Testament, there was no clarity like that. The devil is hidden in the Old Testament. Hidden where? In the ignorance of men. Even in the ignorance of the men of God. The devil is hidden. But he's been revealed to us. And we know him. Hallelujah. We know his ways. We are not ignorant. Why? Because light has come. And light exposes darkness. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, everything was charged to be of God. Whatever calamity befell, it was always put on God. But we thank God for Jesus. Because in him coming, the light comes. And the light exposes the darkness. That's why we are yet in the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling men from darkness to light. How do we do that? By preaching Christ. God become man. God in clear form. Not mysterious any longer. Hallelujah. In John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Have you wondered about that? Huh? Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." Of course, we have said the man was born blind so that God can be glorified. Hallelujah. And that's how we have embraced sickness, so that God what? Will be glorified. We have embraced calamity because what? God will be what? An evil God. Can you do that to your own child? So you throw him down so that he will cry, so that you can give him a big hug to show him how much you love him. But we do that all day. Hallelujah. How about you? Are you blind? Have you not sinned? I mean, the argument here is that one of either him or his parents must have what? Sinned. The ones asking, did they not sin? Are they blind? Hallelujah. Now, the man was not born blind that God may be glorified, as it's been taught. No, 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 no. What is the glorification of God there? To heal. Not to make one blind and then heal. So for example, a doctor. We have doctors, I think also we have people who make coffins. Actually, there was in school we had this thing of population growth. How can we reduce population? Kill the people. Reduce the population. Now, that was a view of a mathematician. You just what? You subtract. Hallelujah. So a doctor, does a doctor go about making people sick so that he can heal them? Why should there be a doctor? To heal those that are sick. So what is the role of Jesus here? To heal those that are born blind. Not to make them blind and then heal them and say, you see, I can heal the blind. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Is that clear? So even the natural, we've said, when you're not a doctor, you're not a doctor so that you can make people sick and then you heal them, okay? So because he was blind, this man here, God will show up and do what God does. Or he will respond to the blind as God responds to those that are in need. He will heal them. Those that are in sin, he will do what? He will forgive them. Did God make you sin that he may forgive you? No. His will is to cure them. So God is not making men sick. Okay? Hallelujah. His will is to cure them. Lastly, so Jesus then is a savior because men sinned. He did not make men sin. Neither did he make them sinners. But he's a savior because men sinned. And that the work of God, which is redemption, will be made manifest. And that is the work of him that was sent. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's work is to save. God's work is to heal. God's work is to forgive. His heart is to do all those things. Not to set up traps, not to set up stumbling blocks, to see the one who jumps highest, to see the one who passes the test, because there is none that can pass the test of death. Hallelujah. And because there is none that can pass the test of death, He came to test it for you, that you may just go over that you are, and then you are. Hallelujah. So the way I am, then I will be. Huh? And we see that in the shadow of the man Enoch. Enoch walked with God until he was not. So I can be, and then I am not. Hallelujah. That is already a reality, just waiting for me to walk into. The purpose of why I still am is that we may share this news with others. But the reality is ready. We are already living eternal. Hallelujah. It's only profitable to be in these vessels to preach the gospel. And we are going to preach the gospel. Because God needs to be clarified in the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Rise up on your feet.